Well, back when I worked for Verizon, the part that I hated the most about selling phones was trying to sell insurance on top of it. But that was actually the part that we got paid the most commission on, and so it was the part that was most encouraged for us to try and sell. And so it was challenging because here you had just spent time with the customer, getting them all excited about this brand new phone and talking about all the bells and whistles, and they're so excited about this new phone and taking it home and playing with it and downloading all the apps that they wanted on their phone. And then you had to somehow change that and go 180 degrees the other way and get them to have fear in their hearts as to what could happen to that phone. It'd be like having a kid open up a new gift at Christmas and have them be so excited to play with it and then turn around and say, "You know what, in a couple of years that toy will probably break. It probably won't be repaired. You probably won't like it anymore. We'll probably have to throw it out or sell it on a garage sale." What you want is you want people to continue to enjoy their phone. It's a new phone. It's a new device for them. But you have to try and put fear into their hearts that something could happen to that phone, that they could drop it, they could spill water on it, they could sit on it, they could lose it. They had to be prepared for the future in case any of these disasters happened. They needed a plan. And so you offered them a plan that they could put insurance protection on the phone, or they could take the bold risk that nothing would ever happen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about resistance to the gospel, and through several passages, we talked about the guarantee that all who follow Jesus will experience persecution or some form of resistance to the gospel. And so as you consider that likelihood in your life as a believer or in the lives of your friends and family, I want to ask you, what's your plan? What's your plan in the future when you encounter resistance to the gospel? How will you respond when you come face to face with persecution for your faith? Well, let's take a look at Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, to see how the church responded and see if we might learn anything from them. Once again, that's Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. We'll kind of take the first section here from verses 23 through 28. And it reads, "When they were released, they being Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place.'" So after Peter and John are released after testifying before the Sanhedrin, they return to the rest of the believers, and they begin to share how the Spirit had worked in them, how they had been bold in sharing the gospel to these individuals, and how even though these Jewish leaders had threatened them and said, "You cannot speak any more of Jesus," that Peter and John, filled with the Spirit, were bold and refused to stop telling others about him. And the believers gathered begin to praise God, acknowledging that is he who makes the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they begin to quote Psalm 2. Now, they only quote the first two verses here, but I think it would be helpful for us, not knowing this psalm all that well, to go back and just read the entire thing. And so if you'll kind of keep your finger here in Acts chapter 4 and then turn all the way back to Psalm chapter 2, we'll read the 12 verses in that psalm to see why they quoted this here. All
All right.
Psalm 2 reads, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in this way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." So we see this psalm is a victory psalm, and it was one of the more common ones recited by the Jews. It starts off with all the earthly leaders or earthly rulers gathering together and saying, "We're going to go fight the Lord." And even more so, gathering in great confidence that we're going to go defeat the Lord, that there is no way that the Lord could stand up to us and to our enemies or to our armies. But as we see in verse 4, it is the Lord who sits in heaven and laughs. It's not even a worthy cause for him to stand up. He is sitting, he is resting in heaven and laughs. He is the one who will terrify them. And in verse 7, we see the prophecy as to how this will happen, that the Son of God, or Jesus Christ, coming, and the victory that Jesus will have over the nations, breaking them with a rod of iron and dashing them into pieces. And then it ends with a warning to the enemies of God to serve the Lord in fear and trembling. Verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son." This is a kiss of surrender. The God says, "You have absolutely no hope against me. And so your best bet, the only way that you will be blessed in this, is if you kiss me in surrender and you take your refuge in me." That is how God is in regards to power in relation to his enemies. And so now we come back to the Acts passage. And we see in verse 27 that after reciting this passage, they are seeing the connection between God's victory over his enemies and their current Jewish leaders and Gentiles who are opposing God and his followers here. So it says, "For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." In the moment, it seems like they're going to have victory over Jesus. They were able to crucify him. They were able to kill Jesus, and yet Jesus rose 3 days later. And in the current context, it looks like they're going to have victory over these new Christians, that they're going to throw Peter and John in jail, and then they're going to squash out this movement by saying, "Don't you ever speak of Jesus ever again." And yet these men were bold in the strength of the Lord. And once again, it is God's enemies who are subdued, who do not know what to do, and not God. The plan of Christ's enemies was in vain. God would win the ultimate battle. And the plot against Peter and John and the disciples was in vain. In the end, God wins the battle. So in these believers, we see a steady, firm confidence that it doesn't really matter what the Lord's enemies do to them. In the end, God will win the battle. It doesn't matter what persecution or what resistance they'll face for the gospel. God will win the battle. In every situation in which God's enemies oppose him, God wins. Even though in the moment it may look like the enemies will have their day, God will ultimately win, which brings us to our first point this morning. That Jesus has already secured victory over every enemy we will ever face. Once again, Jesus has already secured victory over every enemy we will ever face. Though the enemy may prove to be strong at times, though the enemy may score a temporary battle now and then, Ultimately, our God will be the one who has the last laugh. Our God is the one who will overcome. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples, "I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." And we see this again in Romans 8, 35 through 39, which reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or what enemy shall come against us and separate us from the love of Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" I think just looking at those verses, that list there, it's like, well, yeah, I could definitely see that. Those things would separate us from most every other person on this earth. If we endure tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, most of us would be separated from any earthly family we have. And it goes on, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." This doesn't sound so optimistic at this point. It sounds like God's enemies will be able to separate us from Jesus. And yet Paul goes on, "No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's just an incredible list of things that we all fear in this life. I'll go back. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor anything else in all creation. And God says, in every situation, Jesus wins. In every situation, God has victory over his enemies. And so when we encounter resistance for living out the gospel, they can take our jobs, they can take our homes, they can take our pride, they can take our status, they can take our freedom, they can even take our lives. But they will never, 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 ever be able to overcome our God. Our salvation rests secure. Our relationship with Jesus stands secure. Our heavenly inheritance stands secure. Scott Sauls writes, in regards to persecution, he says, "Our long-term worst-case scenario is resurrection and everlasting life." The worst thing that could happen to us in the future if we are persecuted for our faith is we end up rising again and we end up living eternally with God in heaven. That's it. That's the worst case scenario for anyone who has faith in Jesus. That's the long-term worst case scenario. Christ's victory over his enemies stands secure. Ultimately, God's enemies will be judged for every injustice they commit against him and his people unless they turn from their sin and find refuge in God alone. Church, what we see in this story in Acts is a quiet confidence in this church that the world can't take away anything that matters. The world can threaten us, the world can harm us, but the world cannot overcome our God. Jesus has already won. We can anchor our hope in that and move forward with confidence regardless of what happens in the future. Regardless of what might happen here in America, regardless of what might happen around the world, regardless of what might happen here in Muscatine, Jesus has already won. And we can have confidence moving forward that Jesus will win every battle we will face. And so reading on, we see how this confidence in the Lord's victory leads to bold action. So picking back up in verse 29, it reads, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we see again in verse 30 this confidence that the Lord is going to move. Even in the midst of hostile opposition from God's enemies, God is still going to heal. He's still going to perform signs and wonders in Jesus' name. There's no way that God's enemies can prevent those things from happening. And so because of this, and because of the guarantee of God's victory, this church begins to pray boldly. They pray that even in the midst of continued threats, that God would give them the ability to preach the gospel with all boldness. That whenever God heals someone, whenever he performs a sign or a miracle, the believers are asking God, would you give us the boldness we need to proclaim that that is from God, to proclaim the gospel in those situations? That even though the opposition might be hostile, they're praying, would you advance the gospel and would you do that through us? Would you give us the courage we need to speak the truth of God's word so that ultimately the listeners would put their faith in Jesus and glorify God? And so as we consider this prayer and how we might begin to prepare and plan for resistance to the gospel, I just want to real quickly highlight some things. First, I just want to point out three things that this prayer is not. First, this is not a prayer of doubt. It's not a prayer of, will God get us through this situation? This is getting pretty bleak here. I know God has had a victory over several of these other situations that we've read in scriptures over the years, but will God actually get us through this situation here? It's not that kind of prayer. And I think many of us, as we tend to look ahead at what might happen, what kinds of resistance we might face, what kinds of resistance to the gospel we might face, what kinds of persecution we might face, we tend to look at things with a degree of doubt. We tend to look ahead and say, well, man, God, I know you've done all these things that you've said you've done in your word, but what about this? Will you actually overcome the enemy in this situation? Will you actually enable me to live for you in this situation? But this is not a prayer of doubt. Secondly, it's not a prayer of fear. They're not saying, God, we're scared here. We're terrified. We have people who were almost, who were in jail overnight and are being threatened by these Jewish leaders. I never expected the Christian life to be this tough. Just a little bit ago, we just saw 3,000 people trust in Jesus because Peter preached a sermon. Why can't we go back to that? It's not a prayer of fear. And I think as many of us, as we look towards the future, we tend to look towards the future with great fear. As we hear stories of Christians who are martyred or imprisoned for their faith, who are persecuted around the world, we tend to look at that and say, man, what if that happens here? Could that happen here? And that strikes fear into us. That strikes fear into what will happen to our family members if that happens here. But the church's response here is not one of fear. Their prayer here is not one of fear. And third, it's not a prayer of prevention or protection. No one here is saying, God, keep this from happening. God, look at these. Peter and John were just in prison. God, don't let that ever happen again. God, these men were threatened. They had their lives threatened. Don't ever let that happen again. And they're not praying, God, even if it does, Father, would you keep us safe? No one is praying that, and yet so many times as we think towards the future, as we think towards our lives and what our kids' lives or what our families' lives might be like, we pray for safety perhaps more than anything in this life. God, keep us safe. God, keep us free from harm. God, as we leave this place, give us travel mercies. God, as we go and share the gospel, keep us safe. God, look at all the stuff that is going on all around the world. God, keep us safe from that. Keep us free from harm. God, don't let any kind of suffering come upon us. And yet it's not a prayer of prevention or protection. But this is a prayer of three things. First, this is a prayer of confidence. Not in themselves, but in the power of their God. Confidence that God has promised to provide, to strengthen, to overcome, to accomplish his purposes. And as we look ahead as to what might happen in the future as we live in light of the gospel, we should look forward with great confidence. Not because of what might happen, not because of what others could do to us, but because of the God that we serve, we should have great confidence. That God will provide, that God will strengthen, that God will ultimately overcome, and God will accomplish his purposes. That regardless of what happens to us, God will accomplish his purposes. He will be glorified, and once again, worst case scenario, resurrection and eternal life. We should have confidence moving forward that God will accomplish his purposes regardless of what happens to us. Secondly, this is a prayer of boldness. That from that confidence flows a boldness to live in light of the gospel, even when the Christian life is extremely hard. A boldness to share the good news of what Jesus has done for sinners, regardless of the circumstances we face, regardless of the cost to us. And as we look ahead as to what might happen to us as we live in light of the gospel, we should be praying prayers of boldness. God, give us the boldness we need to not cower in fear, to not want to simply be safe, but God, to actually go out and to reach the world with the good news of the gospel. Regardless of what happens to me, God, give me the boldness I need to speak your word, your truth, in the situations that you open up doors for me. And finally, this is a prayer of mission. That above personal safety and comfort, this church in Acts wants the gospel to advance. They want the good news of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Jesus taught his disciples, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this is the church doing just that. That when the enemies, the Jewish enemies, opposed Peter and John, they loved them enough to share the gospel with them. And when they tried to squelch this movement and say, do not speak of Jesus anymore, they said, you know what? We love you and we love these other people enough that we cannot help but continue to speak of Jesus. Even when they're being persecuted, they want the gospel to be known. Church, my fear is that when persecution and hardship and resistance to the gospel arises here in Muscatine, that we might be a church that cares more about safety and protection from evil men than about making sure as many as possible hear about the good news of the gospel. People who want to follow Jesus, who want to live in light of the gospel, the mission must always be more important than the cost. Jesus suffered so that we could know his love, and as his followers, we must be willing to suffer so that others can know his love as well. Remembering once again that because of who God is and because of what God is capable of, we have nothing to fear in regards to what comes. We can be bold. We can speak the truth of the gospel into hard situations because God will win. And the worst thing for us is resurrection. And eternal life. So we see from this prayer that confidence in Christ's victory leads to boldly living on mission for God in the future, which leads us to our main point. That people who live in light of the gospel have great boldness regarding the future. They're not terrified by what might happen. They're not crippled by it. Rather, they're confidently resting in Christ's victory that we see in the gospel. knowing God will give them victory in any future battle as well. And therefore, they're praying for God to embolden them as they move forward. Earlier, Jan prayed through the Voice of Martyrs, 10 ways to pray for the persecuted church. And I would encourage us all to pick up one of those little pamphlet deals and to begin to pray for these things, to begin praying for our brothers and sisters around the world, that those prayers would be answered, that God would strengthen them, that God would embolden them, that they would have the hearts to be able to forgive those who persecute them, that they would speak the truths of the gospel, that people would come to know Jesus, that they would know that Christ is there with them. And as we close out today's service, I want to just highlight a few of them because I feel like it's important for us to begin praying these prayers for our situation here in Muscatine and in the U.S. as well. For us to be proactive in terms of our approach to what might happen in the future as we live in light of the gospel. To not be a church that is scattered the moment that things get tough, the moment that things get hard, the moment that we encounter resistance to the gospel. For us to realize that churches actually grow the most when they're persecuted, when things are hard, when things are tough. And for us to consider that, you know what? If the church tends to grow the most in seasons when it's persecuted, if we really want the city and the surrounding areas to be reached for the gospel, then why are we praying for safety? Why are we praying for protection? Why are we not praying, God, whatever you want to bring to this city, we're ready. Whatever hardships you want us to encounter, we're ready. Because we know what you're capable of. We know the power that you have over your enemies. And now give us the boldness we need. So let's be praying for these four things. Let's pray that the church, Big C Church, would be rooted in God's word. That we'd be trusting in God's promises, that we'd be reminded over and over of the good news of the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, what Jesus is capable of in regards to his enemies, of the good news of our salvation, that we would in turn want others to know Jesus as well. Let's pray that we would see God open doors to evangelism, that the people that are persecuting us, that we would have opportunities to share the gospel with them, that those who are suffering from this persecution, that we would have open doors to share Christ with them. Third, that we would boldly share the gospel with them, that we wouldn't cower in fear, that we wouldn't let those opportunities go by, but we would share the gospel with those men and women. And finally, let's pray that we would remain joyful amid suffering. That even when times get tough, even when times are hard, that we would remember long-term, worst-case scenario, resurrection, everlasting life. That is a reason for joy, great joy for all of us here this morning, even when we don't know what the future may hold. Church, we don't have to fear the future. Because we already know our God. And we already know how everything ends. And we already know that Jesus wins. Let's be a church that boldly proclaims in all suffering, in all hardship, that Jesus wins. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and Father, we ask first just for grace. Father, for the lives that we've lived in timidity, for the lives that we've lived in fear of what's to come. Father, for the many prayers that we have simply offered where our main priority in regards to living out the gospel is to be protected, to be safe. Father, we pray that you would just grow our confidence in you this morning, that as we spent time in your word, as we were reminded of just your power over your enemies, of your greatness over your enemies, that we would just have great confidence that you will have power and victory over our enemies as well. That whatever the future holds, whatever hardships and suffering and persecution and resistance to the gospel holds, Father, you will have victory over that as well. So, Father, we place our trust in you, and, Father, we ask, just like the church here this morning, Father, that we would have great boldness to continue to speak the truth of the gospel in all situations, that you would open up doors, Father, that we would walk through them, Father, that we would share your gospel and people would come to know you, that they would be saved. Father, may that happen here in Muscatine. May that happen all across the U.S., and, Father, may it happen all across the world, even in situations, Father, where our church, where our brothers and sisters are being heavily persecuted. Father, we lift them up to you. Father, we pray that you would make your presence known to them, that you would embolden them, Father, that you would restore their confidence in you. And Father, we pray even this day, this moment, that there will be people who are being saved as your word is being shared. Father, we pray that one day we could be that church too. That in the moments that we face persecution or hardship, when the world turns on the church, Father, that we could be a light, that we could love the world, we could share your gospel, and many would turn to know you. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.